That is the desire of our heart, that in all we do, He would be honored. And how it is in our life that every day we have those wonderful opportunities to honor Him. You know, He arranges our lives in such wonderful ways that we find out one way or the other that we can't live our own lives. But we have an opportunity to allow the honor of His life to come through. And what a blessing that is. Let's have another word of prayer as we continue in His presence. Lord, we started this morning just with that reminder of Your great love. So our brothers stood here impressed of the love of God for each of us. And Lord, we thank You how we continue as we take of Your table, as we worship You, as we're in Thy presence. Lord, Your love continues to just capture us. And we see more and more, just a little glimpses of it. And we sit here today as the fruits of Your love. Lord, we come here this morning and offer ourselves to You, that as we look into this love letter that You have written to us, Lord, we would open our hearts wide and give Your Holy Spirit a free access for speaking and hearing. Lord, that we, again, just not accumulate knowledge, but we would have that encounter with the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our brother started, he read out of Romans 5, and throughout our time of worship and at the table, different ones were reading and quoting various passages from Romans. So maybe we could look at another passage out of Romans to start our time as we continue looking at some of the lessons that we can learn from Joseph's life. As we started last week, we said where Joseph's life is so full and so rich that we're only touching on a few of the nuggets within his life. And hopefully this could stimulate us all to go back and search the Scriptures even more in his life to learn more and more of the great testimony that Joseph had in his life, that God was with him. And as we look this morning, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Precious testimony here in Romans 8, looking at verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And in the spirit of looking at Joseph's life, who was a child, and it looked like he had lost his inheritance. But we see that through the suffering, the riches of his inheritance were made very real to him. He actually, through the suffering life of Joseph, the brothers, not only Joseph, but his brothers, his whole family, entered into a rich inheritance. And we sit here today because there are different ones that have gone before us. There are ones that are, you know, we're even here together, standing together, going on together, that we could all enter into the riches of our inheritance that we have in Christ. The wonderful thing about the riches of the inheritance in Christ is we don't have to wait to enjoy them tomorrow. We enjoy them today. Because as our brother reminded us, that work of justification has been done. And as we enter into that, there's a richness of the life of Christ. The riches of the inheritance we have in Him, those unsearchable riches that we enter into now. And we don't want to be those that have a tendency to put it off. You know, sometimes we meet believers and they say, oh, I'm just waiting to get to heaven. What a glory it will be. It'll be glory there. But praise God, we don't have to wait till we get there to enjoy the riches of all the blessings we have in Christ. We're heirs now and fellow heirs with Christ. Joint heirs together. And we see in here at the end of verse 17 of how the path that the Lord has for us to truly enter in to that glory, it's the same path that our Lord walked. He's gone before us and He's made the way. And he says here, as Paul's writing, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we see one who suffered greatly. But the suffering wasn't the end of his life, because we see also, and we'll touch on it this morning, how he was glorified greatly. He entered into all of the riches that there were. And as we looked at Joseph's life, and we can turn back over to Genesis, look at Genesis 39. As we look at Joseph's life, we've seen how Joseph, in the midst of many trials, in the midst of the trial of being betrayed by his brothers, in the midst of the trial of being thrown into prison for standing for righteousness' sake, in the midst of that, there was that wonderful testimony that God was with him. And Joseph enjoyed the riches of his inheritance as he was in that pit of despair that his brothers put him in. He enjoyed his inheritance and the riches as he was in that prison, because his eyes were upon the king. And he knew the reality of God being with him. And Joseph, we can see him as a wonderful picture of how a young man being brought into manhood, or to use a New Testament term, a young child being brought into sonship, that life of Christ being matured, being perfected, growing up through the sufferings that he had to go through. There was a maturing process. Sometimes the sufferings that we go through and the hard times, do we allow them to be used to mature us, or do they just wipe us out? And the Lord has a wonderful provision in everything we go through of learning more of Him. We saw in Joseph last week also how it wasn't an issue of sin within Joseph's life, because there's no recorded sin within the Scriptures of Joseph. Now, we know Joseph was a sinner, but the Holy Spirit chose not to record it. But it wasn't because he was because of the sins Joseph committed that the Lord had to deal with him, but it was because he was a sinner. Oh, Father Adam there, just like all of us, we're born that way, and because of that, there's a great work that needs to be done. We also noted in Joseph's life how during the times that the Holy Spirit writes about Joseph in the Scripture, there's no recorded personal encounter with the Lord. We know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, after him Moses, they had these personal encounters with the Lord. And we know that the Lord was with Joseph, but these personal encounters weren't recorded. And what this was speaking to us of is what we were sharing on last month, of that personal hidden life, a hidden daily life devoted to the Lord. And out of that, Joseph knew his father's heart. He knew God's heart. And when he found himself in situations, it wasn't a matter of having to go try to recall or to figure out what to do, but there was that intimate fellowship with the father that said, do this. Joseph, it's time for you to flee now. And Joseph knew his father's heart. And the question we have, do we know our father's heart in the days we're living in? We also see within Joseph how through the death of one, a family was saved, a nation was saved, and the world was saved. And we see how Joseph is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, we also see how through our lives, ones around us are saved also. The impact that we have upon those that we're close with and ones we don't even realize, there's an impact of life there. We see within Joseph's life, and this is one of the reasons that we're looking at Joseph, is because our topic for this month and this foundation series is forgiveness. We see in Joseph one who had a reason to be bitter, to be discontented, and one who had so many reasons to seek revenge upon those that had hurt him and those that betrayed him. But we see no seed or root of bitterness within Joseph, one who learned forgiveness. He not only learned it, we see Joseph, he testified of how the Lord had even enabled him to forgive. When his sons were named, he named that first one Manasseh. The Lord has helped me forget all my pain. All the pain and the affliction that he'd went through were gone because Joseph had forgiven those that had hurt him and betrayed him. And he also, his second son was named Ephraim. That wonderful testimony of how the Lord had made him fruitful in the midst of all that affliction. He was fruitful in that land. And oh, how can we be fruitful in the midst of the trials that we're living in? We see within Joseph, see Saul, he had those two dreams. And those two dreams were what held him throughout his life. I believe also the dreams of his father, the dreams that ones before him, how the Lord had touched them, they were made real to Joseph. But how was the reality of that dream or that vision made so real within his life? It was through the obedience and suffering. Or we could say it was through the Joseph's willingness to embrace the cross and not be offended at the testings that the Lord was putting him through. Because we'll see today that as Joseph testifies to his brothers, who was it that put Joseph in Egypt? It was God who sent him there. And what was the main testing that Joseph was being tested by that we said last week? The Word of God tested Joseph. It says there in Psalm 105. That was Joseph was going through all of those trials. His soul was in conflict in everything that he was going through. It was that Word of God being proven to him in a very precious way that Joseph could enter into the reality of the call that the Lord had upon his heart. We have to remember, too, as we're looking at Joseph, how he was betrayed by his brothers because of his love for his father. And he ended up in prison because of a righteous act toward his master. Again, not an issue of wrongs, but actually for being right. Joseph ended up being the one that was suffering. We saw, too, how at several times Joseph was stripped of a coat. Outwardly, he was stripped of that beautiful coat that his father had given him. Then he got a nice coat when he was in Potiphar's house. But he was stripped of both of those. But Joseph was never stripped of his character. And brothers and sisters, things can affect us. And at times, but do we allow them to affect our character? We see how precious it is. As we left Joseph last week, he was in prison. He had interpreted the dreams, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go back over that. But let's look at the end of chapter 40, first verse of, and also the first verse of chapter 41. Joseph had interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and these dreams had been fulfilled. And we know how Joseph had told the cupbearer, "Remember me when you're free." The end of chapter 40, verse 23, it reads, "Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." Again, we see Joseph, he had been faithful to those that he was serving in the prison. And this one disappointed him so greatly. He had served these ones. And he said, "When you get out, you remember me." And we see how that the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And we have to ask ourselves the question. Joseph had an opportunity here to be offended again. Do we get offended when our service is not appreciated? Do we get offended when our service is forgotten? Are we all good accountants, keeping track of all of our service? "Look at all I did for that sister. And she totally forgets me. Look at how much I labored and helped that brother during that time. They came here in prison. I took care of them. I gave them good meals. I interpreted their dream. And he totally forgets me." We ever feel like that? If we're honest, we do. We all have experienced that. The only person who hasn't felt neglected in their service is one who hasn't served. I remember, you know, it's interesting. It's like in a ball game. You're playing basketball, and I was never very good because by the end of the first quarter, I was fouling out. You know, but there were those that never fouled out. because they never got in the game. You know, but praise God, we can foul out. And I know Jim probably never fouled out. He was so good, so graceful around the court. And he could leap up and block them and never touch the guy. He never fouled out. But a lot of us foul out. And in this, as we're going through this Christian life, we commit a lot of fouls. And that's why we celebrate this Lord's table every Sunday. It brings it back to remembrance. The precious work of the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us of all those sins and unrighteousness. And we're so thankful for that. So Joseph here, he had another opportunity to be offended. But praise God, he wasn't. He wasn't offended. It was that he knew the Lord was with him. And through that extra 2 years, and I believe that was probably some of his most, the anguish of those 2 years, was doing a deeper and deeper work within Joseph's life. Because he continued to learn more and more of the Lord. And maybe Joseph learned a lesson. And we can learn it too in times of trial. In the trials that we're going through, what is our goal? Is our goal getting out of the trial? Or is our goal beholding the Lord? Is our goal seeing Jesus? Or is our goal getting out of the trial? Now, I know most, you love to be spiritual, but most of the times when something comes upon me, my first reaction is, I want to get out of this. I'm sorry I'm not more spiritual than that, but my initial reaction in most things is, Lord, get me out of here. I don't like this trial. But what's the goal? What was the Lord trying to teach Joseph? The object wasn't for Joseph to get out. The object was for Joseph to see the Lord in the midst of it. And in that, there was a freedom that Joseph came into in the midst of the prison. And as Joseph had learned that lesson, later on, Joseph would be freed. Joseph learned that things work best according to the Lord's timetable, not ours. Because sometimes the waiting and the trials we go through, at that moment we don't see what they're for. But in that waiting, in that moment, the Lord, there'll be that opportunities which are created, which wouldn't have been there before. If Joseph had gotten out a couple of years before, he might not have been there to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If Joseph had gotten out of prison that couple of years before, he might not have been in a place to restore his family. The Lord's timing is perfect. And would that the Lord be our patience, learning through the midst of it all that we can see. What we see as we come to chapter 41, how Pharaoh himself has two dreams now. Joseph's life is... We can say, you can look at three sets of dreams. You have Joseph's two dreams. You have the cupbearer and the baker's two dreams. And now Pharaoh has two dreams. Each one of them are impacting Joseph's life. And so Pharaoh shares his dreams with all of the wise men around him and nobody understands. But all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers, when I was in prison for what I had done wrong, I remember there was this young Hebrew lad there, and he interpreted our dreams, and they both came true. And so they go down and they say, find this guy. They run down. They take off Joseph's coat of prison. They dress him up real nice and bring him into the king's palace. But as Joseph comes into this palace, again, Joseph was stripped of his coat, but not his character. And this is another one of the biggest tests. See, get fingers pointing back at you. Here we go. This is one of the biggest tests that Joseph encounters, and it's the test of prosperity. But now he's come out of prison. They've washed him up. He's being hailed in to come before Pharaoh. But Joseph has that character of Christ within him. And the Pharaoh tells Joseph of the dreams. And Joseph come back and interpret the dreams and says, your dreams mean that there's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And this is what you need to do. during those 7 years of abundance, you need to store up all this grain. Get up all the grain and store it in the cities so that during the 7 years of famine, there'll be people can buy the grain and you can make it through it. And Pharaoh says, ah, such wisdom. And he appoints Joseph as the governor over all of this project of gathering the grain. It makes him the number two in Egypt. Now, Joseph, as he interprets that dream, you can see in verse 16 in chapter 41. Joseph interprets in that spirit of humility. He said, it wasn't me, it's the Lord. God gave Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph is not taking any credit. When Joseph came before Pharaoh, we have to remember, we know the story, so at times we can miss the picture of it. Joseph had absolutely no guarantee that after he interpreted the dream, he wasn't going back to prison. There was no guarantee. It's like, okay, you interpret this dream, and I'm going to make you governor. No. Joseph had no idea. There was no promises. Joseph always was faithful right where he found himself. When he was in his father's house, he was faithful, even though his brothers were jealous. When he was in that prison cell, he was faithful to care for the others. When he was in Potiphar's house, he wasn't rationalizing and making excuses. This, you don't understand my situation. This is not a good place to serve. I want to serve here. No, no. Joseph was faithful right where he was that day. And that one day came when he stood before Pharaoh to interpret the dreams. And Joseph was just as faithful on that day in the presence of Pharaoh as he was the first day that he was in prison when maybe he was cleaning out the bathroom stalls. It didn't matter. The task wasn't the issue. The issue in Joseph's life was faithfulness to the Lord right where he was. And he served the Lord and he allowed the Lord to get the glory in that. And as we see how Joseph interprets this dream, he's also very faithful in the interpretation. There's no self-serving in this. He doesn't try to paint some rosy picture or any. There's no self. It's a total just honestly sharing with Pharaoh with no guarantees. But we see how in that the Lord honored Joseph from the depths of the despair to the heights of glory. And I really believe at this point in time, this was probably, you could even say, the biggest test that Joseph faced. It's one thing to have God with us in the pit. It's another thing to know the reality of God with us in the prison. But do we know, or do we even want, or do we need God with us in the palace when you have everything? At this point in Joseph's life, he had absolutely no physical needs. We can say this reverently. Joseph had no need of God at this moment because he had everything. And that, brothers and sisters, is the greatest temptation we face. When we get in places where we don't so-called need the Lord, we don't think we do. And this is where we're challenged a lot in the United States because of our prosperity. There's so many alternatives, there's so many things that we can do. And this was the greatest challenge, I think, that he faced. But praise God, Joseph was faithful to the Lord in the midst of that. And he served the Lord in that capacity in the same dependence as when he'd gone through some of the training in the other places. He didn't use his position to get revenge. It would have not even been considered consequential of Pharaoh for Joseph to say, now look, Pharaoh, I'm number two. Now in my life, there are a few people that have done me wrong and now I want to get even with them. Pharaoh said, great, for all you've done, you just go ahead. What's a Potiphar's wife? You know, what's this? You know, that cupbearer, he forgot me 2 years. He ought to go back and pay 2 years in prison. There was none of this. Because Joseph, he not only had the spirit of not being bitter or anything, but Joseph had already forgiven him. He had already, as our brother shared a few weeks ago, as we're looking at this matter of forgiveness, Joseph had already forgiven him. It wasn't of he was having to forgive them now. He had forgiven them, as testified by the names that we see of His children. And then after this wonderful time, we see the 7 years of prosperity, and then the famine starts. They've had this 7 wonderful years, and Joseph has brought in and stored all this grain and made all the provision for it. And then if we're starting in chapter 42, we see the famine has started, and we see how Joseph is restored with his brothers. And in chapter 42, it talks about how Jacob is there back in Canaan with his sons, and they say, you know, go to Egypt and buy some food for us, buy some grain for us. So Jacob sends the 10 sons, leaving Benjamin at home. And we know how the 10 sons came into Egypt. And they come before Joseph, and they don't recognize him. Now, it's been about, Joseph is about 38 years old now. Last time they saw him, he was about 17. So it was about 21 year difference there. Plus, he was dressed like an Egyptian and everything. So they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And he sees them come in and bow down. And he remembers that dream. But what is Joseph's reaction to his brothers? Again, does he throw it up in their face? Look at you. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Look at you guys bow down. He doesn't throw it in their face, because Joseph had forgiven them. But now the challenge of the reality of forgiveness grasped Joseph's life. It's so easy to forgive ones that you never see anymore, ones that you don't have any personal encounter with, people that live in other places that you never see again. They've offended you, and we forgive them, and you never see them again. So that forgiveness, in one sense, never gets tested. But then there are those that are brought right back in your face. And the reality of that forgiveness gets lived out. Do you find at times that you say, I've forgiven, but then you see someone right in the face and all of a sudden this stuff starts swelling up within you. Ooh, I remember all that stuff he did. I'm going to get him now. Look at this. He said, wow, look, I'm made governor of Egypt. And here these 10 brothers of mine are falling at my feet. I can set it straight now. I can get revenge. This is God ordering it so that I can get even. We can picture circumstances in our lives in such a way that we think God orders it for my good. Now, whose good is this being ordered for? Actually, we see this next chapters are really for the brothers' sake, so that the brothers can be set free from the guilt and power of sin. I love that hymn because it talks about not only the guilt of sin, but there's a power of sin that works within us. It makes us, we feel guilty about it, but there's a power that grips us. So as we go through these chapters, really, these chapters are for the brothers' sakes. And we have to ask a question, because we're going to do a little bit of a change now. We've been looking so much at Joseph that we could learn the lessons from Joseph's life. But as we come to these chapters now, who do we relate to the most? Are we Joseph, ones coming to us to repent before us and made right? Or are we the wronged ones? Are we the brothers who have done wrong and the Lord needs to be working within us so that we can come to that place of repentance and really be set free? In these chapters, Joseph is primarily a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's primarily the Holy Spirit arranging and orchestrating circumstances with a desire to set the brothers free from the guilt and power of sin. The objective here is to not prove that Joseph was right or that he suffered wrongly. The objective here is restoring the brothers God has such a love for them. God has such a, just the same love He has for Joseph. And in this, Joseph has such a love for them. You know, Joseph, in our natural mind, we could, even if Joseph was the good guy that we see him as, we could say, well, Joseph, when your brothers came in, why didn't you just say, all's forgiven, let's go on as one big happy family? Why don't we just say that? Why didn't Joseph just say that? It's because Joseph loved his brothers so much, he wanted them to be set free from the guilt and power of sin. And unless they were brought to that place of seeing what they had done, brought to that place of repentance, captured by the love of God, his brothers would never truly be set free. They might have restored a superficial relationship. But the relationship that God wanted, would there be no barriers. There would be a fully restored. And this is not for Joseph's sake. This is for the brothers' sake, for them to be free to go on and be able to serve God as He's called them to serve. So we see the Holy Spirit starting to orchestrate various situations here, various circumstances, to bring about the salvation of these brothers. We look here in chapter 42 how when they came to Joseph and they're asking him for the grain that they want to buy, and he says, why are you here? And he said, we're just here to buy some grain. He said, no, you're spies. And they said, we're not spies, we're honest men, 12 brothers. No, you're spies, throw you into prison. Now what does that remind you of? Does it remind you of when Joseph went to his brothers? And they said, oh, here comes that dreamer. He's spying on us again for Dad. He just wants to see how we're doing so he can go back. And Joseph said, no, I wasn't. And they said, yes, you are. And they threw him in the pit, led away by strangers. The brothers find themselves in the same circumstance, falsely accused. They hadn't done anything wrong. And yet all of a sudden, they're the ones in prison. But praise God, out of this circumstance, we see the Holy Spirit working within the brothers to start awakening of their conscience. Their conscience had been dull. They've been trying to suppress everything that they had done to Joseph for all these years. Because we'll see in the Scriptures how the thought of Joseph was still with them. They just kept pushing it down. That's the power of sin within us. There's a power within us that continues to bring an agony. Even when time has gone, 20 years has gone by, there's an agony still there. But we see through the Holy Spirit, out of His great love, orchestrating this, that the conscience of these brothers awakens, starting to see what they've done. If you look in chapter 42, verse 21, they've been in prison, and as they're there, they've told Joseph they were honest men, but then it says in 21, then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us. They were pleading as Joseph had pleaded, and it did them no good. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is bringing it back to mind. Ah, you remember that picture of when Joseph was pleading with us? They knew that it was wrong what they did to their brother. But the Holy Spirit was orchestrating this to awaken that conscience that had been dulled. And they're starting to see their sin, and they're brought into a place of feeling sorry. There's a sorrow and a remorse there. But the question is it a sorrow and a remorse that's going to lead to repentance? Or just a desire to get out of the circumstances? Look over at Paul as he addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It talks about the difference between a sorrow, a worldly sorrow, and a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. As the Holy Spirit works within us, Holy Spirit orchestrates and brings us, yes, there's a place for sorrow, but there's also that place of genuine repentance. If we look in chapter 7, verse 9, Paul Paul, as he's referring back to his first letter, he said, I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Leading to salvation. This is what the Holy Spirit was working within these brothers to lead them to salvation, that they could enter into the freedom that Joseph had entered into. They were in chains and they were in bondage, and the power of sin had a grip on them. And the Lord, in His great love, was desiring that they be set free. So He's orchestrating this in their life. And so often, and again, each one of us can relate to this. We find ourselves in situations, and we're sorry about things. But as soon as that situation changes, we forget about it. How many times have you found, we find ourselves, I know I do, I have, I find myself in a situation, and I can promise this and promise that, circumstance change, totally forget about it. Well, Lord intervened, and so here I am, I'm free. That's not a sorrow leading to repentance. But there's a sorrow that works within us that brings about that change, and allowing Him to train us. And we see how the Holy Spirit is orchestrating this within the brothers' lives. So out of that, Joseph is he understands everything they're saying. They don't know it, because they think he's an Egyptian, and he's been using an interpreter. But they don't understand that Joseph knows all things. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're such fools. Because we say, God, you don't understand these things. We don't think God understands what we're going through. Oh, how He knows. And He sees that heart of love is saying, this is working out for your salvation. And you'll see it one day. And in this, we see how Joseph brings the ten back out of prison and says, okay, the nine of you go back, take the grain and go back. And Simeon, you're going to stay here in prison. And so in verse 24, it says, they took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So right before their eyes, they see Simeon being bound, taken away to prison. Now, remember this. And we'll touch on, as far as Simeon being bound and them not doing anything. We'll touch on that a little more later. But you wonder, why was it Simeon? Well, we don't really know, but there's speculation. Maybe Simeon was the ringleader. Maybe he was the toughest one. And why would that be? Because you remember when, with Jacob's sons, and they have a sister, Diana, and some people from Shechem didn't treat her too well. And once went out and got revenge. Who was the leader of that? Who did Jacob rebuke first for that? It was Simeon. Maybe he was the ringleader. If you look at Jacob's blessing upon his 12 children, for some of you that read on over into chapters through the end of the book, when Jacob gives his prophecy, his prayer, his blessing for the children, nothing good is said of Simeon. Most of them, there's a little bit. So, but Simeon, there's nothing good about him. So maybe he was the ringleader. Maybe he was the heart. And so because of that, Joseph had him stay. And they said, maybe the other guys didn't like him. They said, okay, Simeon, you can stay. See you later. We're going back to Pop. So they all headed back to their father. And now, we said that the Holy Spirit is working within this, to see that they're brought about to the fruits of repentance within this. And we start to see it. Because when these brothers were talking with Joseph, there was no lying. They spoke the truth. They didn't try to deceive Joseph. They spoke the absolute truth. They gave an accurate report about the family situation. And it's interesting to note, how did they refer to Joseph? Did you note in chapter 42, verse 21 that we read? As they're referring to Joseph, they refer to him not as the dreamer, not as that kid, but as our brother. Our brother. There's that recognition of who they did it. The starting, you see the glimpses of the Holy Spirit starting to say, this just wasn't a nobody. This was our brother that we did this to. And so we see how the Holy Spirit is orchestrating. And then as they're sent back, we know how they put the steward of Joseph's house put the money in their bags. And they went back, and lo and behold, they stop along the way at Wawa to get a coffee. And they open up their bags. You know, now that's going to drive people crazy listening to the tape who don't have a clue what Wawa is. And we're not going to tell them. But so they stop there. So you thought I was going to be nice and tell the people. Nope. They got to come visit Richmond and see what Wawa is. But as they stop there, they open their bags and they come out, and the money is there. And they say, oh no, what has God done? Look at the end of verse 28. It says, what is this God's done to us? You know, they were taking it for evil. But actually, it was the kindness of Joseph who gave them their money back. And what is it that the Lord uses so often to lead us to repentance? The kindness of God, as it says in Romans 2, leads to repentance. But a guilty conscience often takes the kindness of God for evil. Ones reach out. Ones try to display the love of Christ. When you're guilty, there's all sorts of other motives that can be plotted. Oh, this is a plot of God to get us. No, the Lord was just giving them their money back. There was a kindness being displayed to them. But there is an awakening of their conscience. This is the first time the brothers acknowledge God. They start speaking, God is doing this. There's this awakening that's going on within them. So they get back home. And they're telling their father, because their father obviously sees there's only 9 of them. And they tell their father why Simeon had to be left. And we see another working of the Holy Spirit within these brothers, because they give the father an accurate report. They didn't try to demean Joseph. Say, well, there was this cruel ruler over there, and he was so tough, and he just had to take one of us. They didn't try to enhance the story. They told their father exactly what happened. When Joseph was taken, they lied to their father. So we see them now. We see the character starting to be worked within them, and the Holy Spirit doing a work. They tell their father exactly what happened. No misrepresentation. And through this, there's a seed that is planted that the Lord can continue to water and grow. Now we see also a couple of, in this chapter 42, you see Reuben in there a couple of times. Now Reuben, when they're in prison and they're starting to see about how guilty they were, Reuben says, what's his wonderful response as the older brother? I told you so. I told you shouldn't have done that. He tried to tell them not to do it to Joseph. And then even his own, as his father sees about how they have to maybe go back to Egypt sometime. Reuben says, well, I'll give you my 2 sons. I mean, what kind of father? You have to wonder about Joseph. Reuben, he has to sacrifice. He's going to give his 2 sons and trade for Simeon's life. And that's just, but no. But we see how the Lord continues to orchestrate. Even he's working within each one in such a precious way. But then there comes a point in time where they run out of the grain they bought. And they have to go back to Egypt again. And this starts in chapter 43. And we see the precious way that Judah steps forward. Because Judah, Jacob, Joseph, all these names are tough here to separate all these J's. But Jacob, he's standing and he says, I'm not going to let Benjamin go. I can't let him go back. He said, I've lost Joseph, I've lost Simeon, and now I'm going to lose a Benjamin. He said, I can't do it. Judah steps forward and says, you know, I'll be the guarantee. Look at verse 8 in chapter 43, verses 8 and 9. We see a Judah stepping forward for his brothers and reads, And Judah says to his father Israel, send the lad with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die. Well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you. Set him before you. Then let me bear the blame before you forever. So we see Judas starting to step forward. Before, none of the brothers would step forward for any of them. They were so self-centered. They were all protecting themselves. They were just worried about their own lives. But now Judah is willing to sacrifice himself for Benjamin. Steps are being made in this whole restoration process here. And then Judah gives to me one of the, it's a precious verse, it's just a little verse, but it speaks volumes. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 43, he says, for if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. And that little phrase, if we had not delayed, brothers and sisters, when the Lord starts working upon our hearts, when the Lord starts arranging circumstances to awaken us to maybe some sins and some things that we've committed and areas that we need to be brought to repentance, when the Lord starts awakening us, don't delay. Run into the arms of our beloved. He is there for us. And so often we want to wait and we'll rationalize, well, it's not a good time. It's, well, maybe so much time has passed. Maybe they've forgotten about it. It's amazing all the rationalizations. But then the Holy Spirit starts to awaken us. Don't delay. Run into the arms of our beloved and set that matter straight with those that we're talking with that may be involved in the particulars of our own lives. Oh, how may the Lord, may we just learn these lessons. As the Holy Spirit, He's arranging each one of our lives too as things happen. As these, remember, we're the brothers in this. We're not sitting here as the Joseph. I'm the brother. I'm the one that has offended people. I'm the one that's hurt people. I'm the one that, you know, there needs restoration made. And would the Lord be working within all of our hearts? Because I know we can't, not a one of us can sit here and say that we've not offended or hurt someone. But praise God, He makes provision for us. And when the Holy Spirit awakens that within us, let's not delay. Let's move on ahead and allow the Lord to do that mighty work. So we see as they leave, Judah going as the surety for Benjamin, the 10 brothers head back to Egypt. And they get to the steward's house. And they get there, as they're getting to Joseph's house, they speak to the steward and they say, look, here's the money. You know, somehow it was ended up in our sacks, but we're bringing it back. Again, they give an honest report. You see, they're not trying to put a story or spin it in any way. They just said it was in our sack, and they give an honest report to Joseph's steward. And Joseph's steward says, No, it's okay, God put that in your sack. We see how this spirit of honesty where these deceivers had been working before is being developed within them. And so Joseph tells the steward to prepare a feast. So they prepare a feast, and another one of these little circumstances comes out, how Joseph sits them all at the table according to age. And they're all sitting, they kind of look around. Hey, you know, this says they sat there in astonishment. Hey, we're all in age. You got Reuben here? You got Benjamin here? Wow. I mean, what's it's kind of like the Holy Spirit's got some circumstances going on, and do we see the writing on the wall? What's happening here? Or do we just say, boy, that guy was pretty lucky, wasn't he? He figured that out. No. But then we see there's a test that Joseph gives. He feeds them all, and he gives Benjamin 5 times as much. Now, why does he give Benjamin 5 times as much? Is it just because he's a brother and he loves him that much more? No, I think the Holy Spirit was doing a little testing here. He wanted to see, now how are the brothers going to respond to Benjamin when he gets 5 times more than they got? Because I remember as a child when I got that coat and my father treated me better than them, they got jealous. are they going to get jealous of Benjamin? Or has that jealousy been dealt with? Benjamin's bounty was to for the brother's salvation related to that spirit of jealousy within him. And praise God, they passed the test. They could see how they were set free, and there's absolutely no display in front of Joseph of any jealousy of Benjamin. Oh, how the Holy Spirit's working, bringing about this restoration. What a joy. You imagine the thrill that brought to Joseph's heart. Do you know the thrill it brings to our Father's heart, our Lord Jesus' heart, when He puts us in a test and we, by His grace, we come through? There is rejoicing in heaven. Oh, Joseph, it was a weep. There was a rejoicing within Joseph when he saw his brothers caring for one another. And then the brothers are sent back after they got their grain. If we come to chapter 44. But we know that there's some more tests, a couple of more tests that are going on here. And in chapter 44, Joseph has put within Benjamin's bag that silver cup. They put that cup in Benjamin's bag and sends them on away. So they've got their grain, and again, they stop at Wawa. And lo and behold, they don't. That's wrong. I've got to be accurate here. Joseph sends out his steward and says, go get those guys and stop them and tell them they've stolen my cup. And they get out there, they stop them. They say, how could we have stolen your cup? We were honest guys. We brought your money back. What do you mean we stole your cup? He said, open all of our bags, and whoever has it, they're guilty. They can just go back and be in prison. And so they go, Reuben opens his, and Levi and Simeon, and they just go on and on. And lo and behold, Benjamin opens his bag, and there's the cup. What is the brother's response? Oh, how precious it is. Remember, in times past, those brothers would have taken one step back and said, Benjamin did it. We're free. The rest of us are heading home. Benjamin did it. No, the Holy Spirit had been working within them in such a way that says, if you look in chapter 44, verse 13, they all tore their clothes. They fell down in a spirit of repentance and agony. Oh, that it happened to Benjamin. Benjamin, above all of them, he was totally innocent of anything related to what had happened to Joseph. And yet, these brothers were coming alongside, standing with Benjamin in this. And they all go back and they fall before Joseph's feet there. They fall at his feet. And it's so precious. We see Judah again making a wonderful testimony here. No excuses. Look at Judah is at the feet of Joseph in chapter 44, verse 16. He simply falls at the feet of Joseph and cries for mercy. Verse 16, and Judah said, what can we say, my Lord? What can we speak? There's nothing to say. There's nothing to speak. How can we justify ourselves? We can't justify ourselves. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we're my Lord's slaves. We're falling into your hands, both we and the one whose possession the cup was found. Brothers and sisters, when we meet and encounter the Lord, there's nothing we can say. We fall at His feet and accept His forgiveness. There's an acceptance of our guilt. They accepted responsibility for their sin. We are guilty. Now, what guilt are they even talking about here? Found that the iniquity of their servants, it was still that guilt of Joseph was eating at them. Because they had not been guilty in this case. Benjamin had been guilty. But they're falling at the feet of Joseph. As the Holy Spirit has orchestrated this situation for them, for their salvation. And Joseph, he says, these ones, there's a caring for Benjamin. They're in this together. And so Joseph has one last test for him. And he says, okay, I accept that And I know that the other 11 of you are not guilty. You're free to go. I'm just going to keep the one who had the cup. I'm just going to keep Benjamin. All the others, you're free to go back. Joseph did this as a one final test to see their concern for their father. Because remember when they sold Joseph into slavery, they had absolutely no concern for their father. They knew their father loved Joseph. And yet they sold him into slavery. And they went back and they had that animal skin all covered in blood. And it talks about the agony of Joseph, of Jacob's life. The agony that Jacob went through, and no one was able to comfort him. No one. Jacob could find no comfort from them. So now in this final test, how are these brothers going to respond? These brothers say, Judah comes, steps forward. And he says, no. He says, I'm the substitute for my brother Benjamin. If I don't go back, if Benjamin doesn't go back, it will kill my father. Look over in verses 29 and 30. As Judah is talking, he says, and if you take this one also from my father, and harm befalls him, you shall bring our father's gray hair down to Sheol. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees the lad is not with us that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Judah was willing to lay down his life. The brothers were willing to come to a point of laying down their own life that they not offend their father. There was a love for their father that had been restored. And in this, as they so-called pass this final test, and Joseph sees how the Holy Spirit has worked within them to really set them free from the power of guilt, how they've accepted the responsibility of their sin, and they've confessed it, and they're for their brothers, they're for one another, they're for their father, they're for their family. Oh, how we see in chapter 45, Joseph, as he sees this genuine repentance, reveals himself. And these brothers are just in total astonishment. And Joseph fully restores them. Joseph, he applies that healing balm. He comes in and comforts them. He comes in and, if you look down in verses, after he reveals that he's Joseph, and at first they're kind of terrified. He says, no, come near. The Lord's always saying, come near. See how much I love you. And then we see what Joseph does in verses 14 and 15. He says he falls upon the neck of Benjamin, his brother, and weeps. When Benjamin wept on his neck, and then he kissed all his brothers, wept on them afterward. He went, and there was that weeping, that pouring out of himself upon the Reubens, upon the Simeon, upon the Levi, upon those brothers who he'd been shepherding with, who were so angry at that bad report. He embraced them. He was not ashamed to call them brethren. And brothers and sisters, in the same way, our Lord Jesus, when He sets us free, when He brings us to that place and we can really enter in to a spirit of repentance and go on and settle things, thank the Lord, our Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. The tragedy, brothers and sisters, is so often we're ashamed to call one another brethren. At times, you know, I get amazed how our Lord Jesus calls each one of us brother and sister. And yet within the body of Christ, we can barely utter that phrase to one another at times. There's a work. That's why as we look at these brothers, and we look at this story, we need to remember we're not the Josephs. We're the brothers. And how do we feel? How do some of us feel about ones that have hurt us? Are we waiting for them to come and repent and change, to do all of their repentance and everything before we can accept them? Do we have that criteria for them to before we'll accept and be restored? Do we see how much God is for each person, each brother and sister within the body of Christ? Do we see this? Do we see God's desire for restoration? It was His desire. We read, Steve read Romans 5:1. That's the picture. That's God restoring us to Him. He took the initiative. And He's taking the initiative every day to bring about peace and restoration within the body of Christ. Are we going to be those that are cooperating with Him? Or are some of us so focused upon our hurts? I've been hurt. There's no way that I can get over this. Are we so focused upon our hurts? Are some of us so focused upon being right? Are some of us so focused on proving we're right? Oh, brothers and sisters, I thank the Lord that when our Lord Jesus came to us, He didn't approach us proving us that He was right and we were wrong. He approached us in love. He approached us in that spirit of kindness that led to repentance. He showed us so great a love. And as we saw Him, that provoked a spirit of repentance within us. Oh, sometimes we can be so blinded. Our conscience can become so dull because we think we're right. We think time has passed. Too much time's passed. No, that time doesn't wash away sins. The blood of Christ washes away sins. And this tragic today within the family of God, that one of the greatest, if not the greatest cancer within the body of Christ is unforgiveness. And I just personally have been touched on that, convicted of it. And it, again, it's not a self-examination. The Lord Jesus, Joseph as a person did not, if we look back in the natural realm, it wasn't Joseph arranging these circumstances. It's not you and I going around arranging circumstances to bring ones to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord moving. And when the Lord moves, do we recognize those opportunities? Do we recognize the awakening of conscience? Maybe we've pushed it down. Maybe we haven't thought of something for a few years. That's why I appreciated when our brother Jeffrey shared on forgiveness. There was things the Holy Spirit prompted him that he knew he had to go back and get right. And do we use the excuse of time? Say no. But brothers and sisters, as the psalmist in Psalm 139, David says, Lord, search me. Let the Holy Spirit do the searching. And see if there's any evil way within me. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. God isn't interested in just showing us our evil ways. Yes, He wants us to see our evil ways. Why? But He wants us to be set free so that we can enter into the everlasting way. So often we can focus upon, we don't want to get self-introspective, but no, it's the Holy Spirit. If we give that Holy Spirit the freedom, we give Him that power to work within us, He will point out things to set us free. And brothers and sisters, one of the ways we see in this Christian life how little we know of ourselves and of the Lord is when we're surprised at things the Holy Spirit points out within us. When the Holy Spirit points out something within us and we say, oh, how could I do that? We don't know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. But He knows us. He loves us so much. One of the greatest displays of God's love is bringing brethren, bringing each one of us to a place of repentance. As we see, He loves us so much, He wants us to be set free. But as that righteous God, He's not going to just wipe it clean. Just like Joseph just didn't embrace his brothers and go on, he knew they had to be set free. And brothers and sisters, each one of us, how we need to be set free. that we can continue on in this day that we're living in. Joseph had come to a place of seeing things by God from God's perspective. As we see here how after Joseph was revealed to his brothers and he tells them, you know, God sent me before you to preserve life. And then they go back and they get their father and they bring their father into Egypt. And as there's nothing recorded of Joseph ever saying anything bad about his brothers to the father. It's not like, oh, Dad, I'm so glad to see you. These guys treated me so bad all those years ago, but now we're back together. Nothing. Nothing's recorded of that. Because God had caused Joseph to forget his pain. And he had truly forgiven. And he wasn't going to throw up anything, even in his father's face, about he wasn't going to uncover. To me, Joseph not speaking to his father about what those brothers had done is a living, precious testimony of what Peter speaks of how love covers a multitude of sins. That's the past. Don't need to bring it up. It's settled. Oh, but you know, some of us, brothers and sisters, as we live within the body of Christ and we experience all the goodness and the blessing of the Lord, the great provision that we have in Him, we continue on like Joseph's brothers, though. Because after Jacob dies, what do Joseph's brothers say? Oh, now that Dad's gone, what's Joseph going to do to us? Let's send him a message that Joseph, Dad said to forgive him. And it broke Joseph's heart. It says in chapter, I guess that's over about 50, I think. Yeah, over in chapter 50, you know, Joseph in verse 17, and Joseph wept again. There was a weeping. And it reminded me almost of the weeping of our Lord Jesus with the disciples. When He cried out to the disciples, "You've been with me so long and you don't even know me." These brothers had enjoyed 17 years of Joseph's bounty, of all of his goodness, of all of the blessing, with not one little iota or inch of any revenge or getting even or bringing up the past. But they didn't realize, they had not entered in to what our brother shared of opening the meeting. There was a glitch in their foundation on the understanding of being justified. It's done, and as even one brother prayed, it's eternal. It's a once and for all thing. But so many of us within the body of Christ, we can find ourselves going on with the Lord for so many years, and yet do we really know? Have we entered into the riches of all that He's done for us and the blessing that we have? But again, Joseph, in his great love for his brothers, he doesn't fuss at them about it. What does he do? He reaches out. He says, "Oh, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good." And there in verse 21, it says, again, Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is the one. They should have been comforting Joseph. Joseph was comforting them, speaking kindly to them, drawing them on in a greater way. And it's a precious testimony as Joseph's life ends. Joseph knew where his true home was. He says, "When I die, take my bones back. Because I remember what Abraham said. We're going to be in this land about 400 years. But then this is not our home. We're going back." And just as he knew the people, as he spoke of the exodus of the people in faith, he also testified, "Take my bones back." Joseph, in that testimony of faith, he knew the reality of where his home was. And our home isn't here. Our home is in Christ. And how he's so working within our lives as he has this calling upon us to enter into all that he has for us. Remember, as we see Joseph, the underlying foundation within Joseph's life was the call that God had upon him. And brothers and sisters, the underlying foundation in our life is the call that God has upon us. Sometimes, as we look around, we say it's impossible to forgive. But if we really see our Father's heart, it's impossible not to forgive. When we say it's impossible to forgive, it's showing our lack of knowing of the love of God, the love of Christ that we sing of. Because when we're captured by that love, all things are possible with Him. How is the bride made ready? How is our Lord, the hastening of His coming, prompted even more? It's by a people that are willing to respond to the Holy Spirit, making things right within the house of God. We talk about this being days of restoring and restoration. And one is we restore, and not only related to truths and the teachings of the reality of who Christ is, but also that restoring of relationship. We forgive one another as God forgave us in Christ. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord, when we touch on this matter of forgiveness, I think we always just have to come back to a place of worshiping You. And thanking You for so great a salvation. We have been forgiven much. May we learn to forgive much. In Thy precious name.